Welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
John's Gospel. We are still in chapter 1, and we are aware of the fact that the first chapter begins with a prologue, or introduction, verses 1 through 18, and secondly, introduces the ministry of John the Baptist, which was a predicate to the ministry of Jesus Christ, exactly designed that way by God. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, the one who prepared the way for Christ, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, we are told. And we find a little bit about his ministry in the first chapter of John, but John the Baptist is obviously interested in pointing men to Christ, not to himself. He's not interested in building his own following, though he built a very sizable one, but he is interested in building a following for Jesus Christ. He's interested in directing all of those who have been attracted to his ministry to Christ. His job's not done until Christ becomes the object of their attention, their focus, their faith. He is insistent that he, John the Baptist, must decrease while Jesus Christ, the Messiah, must increase. And so these are some of the things that we are looking at in John chapter 1, and we'll continue doing so today on Sunday, April 15. Thank you for joining us, and many thanks for those of you whose financial gifts keep us teaching God's Word on this station. There's a strong evangelistic emphasis also in this first chapter of John, as indeed there is throughout the entire book of John. And we're going to learn something about evangelistic principles and practices gleaned from the activities of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ and the disciples of Christ. Beginning with John the Baptist in verse 35, again the next day John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. We talked about those verses last week, and I simply touch on them before we move on today. But this reminds me of the importance of public preaching. That's what John was. John the Baptist was a preacher, a voice, a proclaimer, crying out in the wilderness. He was a preacher, proclaimer, evidently lifting up his voice. That would be certainly indicated by the word crying in the wilderness, crying out in a deserted place. And as we saw in the broadcast last week, he had the experience that many preachers have, namely, that he preached a truth to no visible results and then preached the same thing again and saw visible results. On day 2 of the week when Jesus returned from his wilderness temptation, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And as far as the record is concerned, nobody followed Jesus when he said that. But the next day, verse 35, again the next day John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. That's an encouragement to me, to realize that my responsibility is to be faithful to proclaim the Word of God as it has been delivered to me. What I have received, I deliver, I proclaim, and God is in charge of the results. And sometimes I will see no evidence of God at work, though that in itself doesn't mean that God is not at work, because so much of God's work is invisible, at least at first, and it only manifests itself after the passing of time. But I may see no visible results at one particular time, and then another time I may see results, but I may come to realize that the results that manifest themselves at a particular time actually had their roots in a previous time when I was preaching and saw nothing take place. Keep that in mind. The importance of public preaching. It's, by God's design, essential to the work of the gospel. But my second principle is a place for probing questions. Okay, verse 37. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher," "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." Jesus confronted the two disciples of John when they showed up to follow Jesus, and he asked them a searching question. "What do you seek?" That's a good question. What do you want? What are you looking for? What are you interested in? Christ is driving at their motives for coming after him. What do you seek? Are you looking for excitement, for crowds, for miracles, for happenings? What do you seek? Are you interested in financial benefit or some other personal benefit that you think will come to you as a follower of Christ? What do you seek? Are you interested in borrowed glory, being close to somebody who is famous, who evidently is more important even than John the Baptist, the one that you were following before? You were his disciple. He pointed to me. He said that I'm the one who is more important than he is. Are you interested in basking in the glory of a greater famous personage? What do you seek? Are you following me in order to satisfy your curiosity? Are you just curious about this one and what you've heard about him and what John said about him, and you want to satisfy your curiosity? What do you seek? Are you interested in religious respectability? Do you have the idea that followers of Jesus Christ are religious people and will be recognized as such by others, and you're interested in that religious respectability? What do you seek? Are you looking for social relationships and companionships? Perhaps the relationship you had with John, and more particularly with the other followers of John, has become a little bit strained for some reason or another. You don't feel comfortable in that situation anymore, but you are interested in having relationships with other people, so perhaps you have left John and followed me because you are looking for a new beginning and a way to start new relationships. What do you seek? Or are you seeking salvation from sin? Are you looking for a cleansing pardon from God? Are you aware of your need of the righteousness which comes only through Jesus Christ? Are you seeking not so much fellowship with men as fellowship with God? Are you interested not in curiosity and in benefits to yourself of some kind or another, but are you a seeker after truth? What do you seek? That's a pretty good question to ask people who show up at your church. When people visit a church, the first time they come, there's not really a whole lot to be indicated one way or another, because people oftentimes are just simply checking out this church, kind of scoping things out to see if they might have an interest or not. If they don't show up again, then you can calculate that they didn't find what they were looking for. We don't know what they were seeking, but they're not continuing on, so it's really not very much our responsibility to try to determine what they're seeking. That's not within the scope of our responsibility at this point. They haven't come back. But here are visitors that show up, and they show up again and again and again and again, and they're coming quite frequently and showing a great deal of interest. And it's all too easy for us to become excited about this because we're always interested in seeing new people come into our churches, and we're interested in seeing our churches grow. Surely we are. And so somebody's coming, and it's very easy to assume that they're coming for the right reasons, that their motives are correct, but it wouldn't be a bad thing at all to try to ascertain as best we can, what do you seek? Are you looking for excitements? Are you looking for financial benefit? Are you coming to satisfy curiosity? Are you seeking religious respectability? You think that if you become attached to our church, that that's going to give you a good reputation in the community? Are you interested in social relationships and companionship? What do you seek? I can remember a man who is no longer living, but he visited our church several times, a good many years ago, and because he came, I forget how many times, but maybe a half a dozen times, certainly not more than that, but he'd come enough times, right in a row, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 Sundays in a row, 6 Sundays in a row, whatever it was, which seemed to indicate a pretty strong interest at that time, and because of that, I made arrangements to talk to him. I actually arranged to have lunch with him and sat down to talk with him to find out why he was coming. And it turned out that what he was doing was hoping to find a wife. He was, as I recall, he was a divorced man. He might have been a widower. I don't remember all the details now because it's been a good many years ago. But he was kind of scoping out a congregation to see if there was anybody who might have an interest in him, that he might have an interest in them. And because he didn't find anyone like that after 5 or 6 times, we didn't see him again. He quit coming. And I would run into him from time to time and catch up with him and see how things were going. And I would ask him where he's attending church, and he would go here for a while, and then nowhere for a while, and then here for a while, and then nowhere for a while, and here for a while, and nowhere for a while. He kept moving around because he was interested in a social relationship. He really wasn't seeking truth, as far as I could tell. Now, did that man know the Lord or not? He said he did. I questioned him about his profession of faith, his relationship with the Lord, his standing with Jesus Christ. I questioned him about these things, and he gave me answers that seemed satisfactory as far as they went, and I wouldn't be at all surprised, but what he was indeed a Christian is now with the Lord. I certainly hope so. But it was apparent that the driving motive in his visiting our church and subsequently other churches, and probably other ones than that previous to visiting ours, was not because he was keenly interested in the truth that he was hearing from the pulpit. It's because he was interested in finding a companion. And I think in our case, too, it's clear that he had a little bit of curiosity to find out what our church was like. What did he seek? Good question. That's what Jesus asked the disciples of John when they showed up following him. What do you seek? That's not a bad question to ask in private or in public when we're talking to people about the Lord, when they're showing an interest in Christ, in salvation, in church. It's not a bad thing at all to ask them in maybe not exactly these words, but in one way or another, what are you looking for? What is it that you're seeking? Remember, we're talking about evangelism, how to talk to people about the Lord, and I'm taking my cue from Jesus Christ himself. You can't do any better than that. Verse 38, then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, and we would expect him to say, "Well, boys, I'm so glad to see you coming. Praise the Lord. Glory, hallelujah. That's wonderful." But that isn't what Jesus said. He turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" There is a place for appropriate questions to try to search out the motives of those who seem to be showing an interest in spiritual truth. And not only for our benefit, because it's actually really more for their benefit. We don't really know if the answer they give us is a truthful one or not. And so we really can't tell when we get the answer to our question. We may or may not know the truth of what they are seeking, but at least the question hopefully will be used by the Spirit of God to cause them to think. That's pretty important. So there is, number one, the importance of public preaching. We've seen that. Number two, a place for probing questions. We've now seen that. But there is, thirdly, a need for mental investigation. What do I mean by that? Well, verse 39. Verse 38, Jesus said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. That was about the 10th hour. Drop down to verse 45. We read, "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" Come and see. Do you see the similarity there? They asked him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" He said, "Come and see." Nathanael said to Philip, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Same answer in both cases, and what am I taking away from that? I'm taking away the need for what we might call mental investigation, or I don't know what phrase might be a better term to describe what I'm seeing here, but in Christian truth, there is certainly a place for the activity of the mind. There's a place for evidence. There is a place for investigation, for study, for comparison, for even for discussion and debate. The Christian religion does not shy away from investigation. Come and see. Come and see for yourself. Come and investigate. Come and search this out. There are some religions that really don't encourage that at all. Don't ask too many questions. Don't look too closely. Just accept what is given to you. And if you don't just accept it and embrace it without questioning it, then you obviously don't have faith. But faith is not blind. Faith is not embracing something that you have no interest in understanding. I do have to be careful what I say here exactly, because I do realize that there is always some dimension of spiritual truth which is beyond our understanding, always. But that being so, there's nothing about biblical Christianity that says, don't search, don't investigate, don't probe, don't ask questions, just the opposite. Come on and investigate. Come and see. What did the prophet Isaiah say? Come. He was speaking for God. Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come and let us reason together. Let us talk about this. Let us think about this. Let's discuss it. Let's question it. Let's debate it. Let's take it apart and put it back together. Let's look at it thoroughly. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ saying, come and see for yourself. And when it comes to Christianity, there needs to be a willingness to investigate. There needs to be the investment of time to make the investigations that are necessary. There needs to be the energy of work, the hard work of digging down and finding out as much as you can. The noble Bereans in the book of Acts were highly commended because they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Would to God that every professing Christian in our day would do the same. Would to God that everyone who expresses some interest in the Christian religion would do the same. In the case of the Bereans, what was happening was these were Jews to whom the Apostle Paul was confronting with the claims of Jesus of Nazareth being the Christ. They believed that a Christ, Messiah, would come. Their scriptures told them as much. They were expecting the coming of Messiah. They were looking for him with great interest. And here comes Paul, and he says, "Stop looking, fellas. No need to keep searching for the coming of Christ. Christ has already come. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. And let me tell you about his person. Let me tell you about his life. And let me tell you about his work. And let me tell you about his death. And let me tell you about his resurrection. And let me show you from the scriptures why he perfectly fits the prophetic scriptures that foretell the coming of the Christ. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ." Now, when Paul had proclaimed that in other synagogues, he often was booted out without being given any more opportunity to declare these truths, to explain them, and without anyone showing any serious inquiry into whether or not what he was saying was so. They just simply assumed it couldn't be so. What he was saying didn't seem to correspond with their picture of what the coming Messiah was going to be like, and therefore they just simply rejected what he said. But these, we are told, of the Jews in the synagogue at Berea, these were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. They were commended for that, and because of that, many of them became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Paul was saying things that they had never heard before. Paul was making claims for Jesus of Nazareth that seemed to be based upon the scriptures, but they weren't absolutely certain whether they were or not. They were hearing new things that they were not accustomed to. So many people, when they hear something new, their automatic response is, "No, thank you. Not interested. I don't want to hear any more. I'm not interested in what you have to say. I already have my own understanding. I'm not interested in having it challenged. I'm not interested in having it expanded. I'm not interested in learning anything new. No, thank you. I will just stay where I am." And that is not commendable either for a non-Christian or for a Christian. When it comes to the Christian faith, there is the need for mental investigation. There is the desirability of mental investigation. The Christian religion is not only a religion of the heart, most people understand that, but it is very much a religion of the mind. Not everybody does understand that. In fact, some Christians actually deny that. "Don't give me that old book knowledge. Give me that heart religion. Don't talk in doctrinal terms. Just talk about Jesus." But again, the Bible encourages just the opposite. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, yes, for sure, and soul, and mind and strength. How do we love God with our mind? I think we have some concept of how we love Him with our heart. how we love him with our soul. We may not have a clear understanding of the distinction between those things, but we do understand this heart relationship, this emotional relationship, which indeed it is. We understand that. But so many times we make this dichotomy, a false dichotomy, between heart and head, between heart and mind, as if somehow we are exploring Christianity from the standpoint of the mind, that is a threat to genuine Christianity, which is a matter of the heart rather than a matter of the mind. Wrong, wrong. It is both, and you will never come to a full heart knowledge of God, a full heart relationship with God, until you are willing to exercise your mind and to investigate the claims of Christ and to study the Scriptures. And when you hear something new being taught to you from the Bible, or at least the person who's teaching it claims that it comes from the Bible, and it's different from something you have heard before, you have the blessed privilege, and yes, I would say to you, you have the divine responsibility to search it out to see if this is true. If in fact it is false, then you have the responsibility to recognize that, to know why it's false, and to reject it. But an awful lot of truth is rejected before it's even examined. People hearing something new that they haven't heard before. I never heard that in my church growing up. I've never heard my preacher say anything about that. Therefore, it can't possibly be true. Don't be too sure about that. I heard a preacher years ago. He was at a pastor's fellowship. And in his sermon, he said with a great deal of pride, "I have not changed my doctrine one iota since I left Bible college. I haven't changed a thing." And he was 20 or 30 years beyond Bible college, maybe 40. And as I was sitting there listening to him say that, I thought, that's pathetic. I've changed a lot of things. And why have I changed them? Because I'm just looking for something new? Because I'm trying to just be sensational? Absolutely not. I would be happy if every new thing I heard since I left school, Bible college, and seminary, every new thing I heard since then, I could study from the Bible and dismiss as an aberration that is not true. But the fact of the matter is, I heard some new things that I had to wrestle with mightily for a long time, and eventually came to the conclusion that this is exactly what the Bible teaches. No, this is not what I formerly believed, and this is not what I thought I was taught in school, though it turned out that some of the things actually I had been taught, I just wasn't listening very well. But little by little, as I examined the Scriptures, was willing to do so, I came to understand truth, glorious truth, that I did not formerly understand. What a pathetic thing to be in the ministry 20, 30, 40 years and never learn anything new in all that time. What a pathetic thing to be a Christian for 10, 20, 30, 40 years and never learn anything new in all that time. No, Christianity is a religion of the mind, and we are to be growing in grace and knowledge, and there is the need for mental investigation. Come and see by examination if these things are so. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.